show us Christ. That should be our invitation to God every morning when we say, into your hands I commit my spirit, every morning, as we say that we want to follow, as we want to be obedient, every morning. Lord, show us Christ, that we would know what it is we're to be, who it is we're to be, how it is we're to act, how we're to serve, how we're to demonstrate God's love. Show us Christ. I want to start this morning by thanking Jason Beeden for preaching these last 2 weeks. As you know, Pastor Eric and I were both present. It's not like we're just trying to fill the pulpit when we're not around, but we want to give folks opportunities to speak. For Jason, who's been part of our church for a number of years, a member of our church for a number of years, missionary to China and ministry leader at UB, just an opportunity to develop those skills of preaching, to further investigate God's call on his life, whether someday he might be a pastor, I don't know. Jason's shaking his head, I don't know. But opportunities, and thank you, Jason. We appreciate that. You did a great job. This morning, we will be sharing the Lord's Supper together. That'll be at the end of the message. We will have plates to pass, but if you're more comfortable with the prepackaged because of the pandemic or whatever, you might be more comfortable with that. There are some in the back. There are also some in the trays that will come around if you would prefer that. But prepare your hearts for that. As you listen to the message today, think about the body and the blood of Christ. And it's central to our message today. And so I encourage you to be preparing your heart for that as we get ready to share the Lord's Supper together. So this morning we're going to continue our study in the Gospel of John. As I mentioned, we've been doing the Gospel of John, and I want you to be able to keep up and be able to put it all together. If you miss a couple weeks, sometimes you lose track of how it all builds on itself. Today is somewhat of a intermediate climax. It's not the final climax of the Gospel of John, but it's a key point that we need to grab hold of and understand. The overall effort John is making is to show from his eyewitness account that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And with the intended outcome of that, that we would believe that to be true, that Jesus is God's Son and he did come to save us, and by believing we would have life in his name. Now, as a means of a review, remember that John is writing decades after these things. So he's not just taking a diary. He's not writing everything down that happened. Years later, he's coming back and he's saying, how can I present this so that people will understand that Jesus is the Messiah and that they will believe and they'll have eternal life? And so during these past weeks and months, we've looked at several events, several teachings that help us to communicate the idea of finding life by believing in Jesus. So let's review what John has shared so far. Not everything, but some key points that will help us to get back into the flow of the Gospel of John and to understand how what we hear today follows what has gone before. Now, as I mentioned before, John talks about a series of seven signs. Signs that Jesus had power, signs that Jesus had authority. And we've talked about five of those seven so far. John stops counting at two. He says, this is the first sign, this is the second sign, and then he stops that, but it ends up being at least seven. And so we've looked at these. In chapter 2, there was the changing of water to wine in Cana at the wedding. And for the most part, that was for his disciples. After that event, Scripture tells us that his disciples believed. In chapter 4, he healed this royal official's son. He was in Cana, but the son was in Capernaum. And from a distance, he was able to heal this person. And so it was also somewhat private. The son's father went back and found out that he was healed at the same time that Jesus said he would be healed. And he and his whole household believed, but it wasn't a real public event. It was somewhat private. In chapter 5, we had the healing at the pool of Bethesda, very public. In fact, it raised a lot of consternation for the Jews and for the Pharisees who saw Jesus not only heal, but he did it, of all things, on the Sabbath. And so that was a public display, a public sign that Jesus is the Messiah. In chapter 6, he fed the 5,000, very public, but out of town. It was out in the wilderness. And then that very night, he walked on the water, again, very private. Just his disciples had seen that. Now, in these same chapters 1 through 6, we're just into chapter 6 now, John shares interactions with specific individuals, specific teaching that Jesus makes, these high points that are bringing us to the point today where we say that Jesus is the bread of life. Actually, we don't say it. He does, over and over again. So in chapter 3, we had Jesus' private meeting with Nicodemus. And just a few key things, there are more than this, but the key ones are that you must be born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He also said that you must believe. This theme of believing goes through the Gospel of John. We're going to see it again emphasized. The idea of believing is key. Not only must you believe, but the one who believes will have eternal life. So throughout the Gospel of John, we hear about believing and having eternal life. And we're going to hear about a couple more themes as we get into today's passage. In chapter 4, he meets the woman at the well. He tells her, "I will give you living water, and whoever drinks that living water will never thirst again. The water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life." Eternal life, eternal life, eternal life. Believe, believe, believe. This is what John is trying to get us to, that we would understand our eternal life is in and only in our belief in Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, following the healing at the pool, when there's this consternation and the Jews approached Jesus and said, "Why are you doing this on the Sabbath?" And they began to persecute him, and they began to look, try even harder to kill him. Here we found the teaching when Jesus addressed them. He taught that he was equal with God. He does the same works. He has the same power to give life. He has the same authority to judge. And in that passage, he also introduced the concept of resurrection, that those who believe would be raised to life with him, and those who did not believe would be raised to judgment. He also states in that same passage, talking to the Pharisees, that he didn't come to do his own will, but he came to do the will of the Father. All of these things are just going to pull together in this section of John chapter 6 that we're going to talk about today. Over and over again, this consistent theme. And then also in chapter 5, he said there are sufficient witnesses to this truth. They had John the Baptist witness. They had the witness of the works that Jesus was doing, the signs that he was doing. Not just these 7 that we've talked about or the 5 that we've talked about so far, but there were so many signs that many people in Jerusalem put their faith in Jesus. He was healing people. He was doing things that no one else could do. And they knew it, and it was testimony that he really was God, and they kind of blinded themselves. They said, "Well, we don't believe that. We need to see something else." So Jesus has demonstrated both privately and publicly his power. Now, this is regularly connected with the fact that he was sent by God. He was sent from God. He has come from God, and so he has a power, and he has authority. He has also made provision. The provision of this opportunity, this offer of eternal life. And he's made a promise that that life is available to all who believe. Believe in Jesus for eternal life. So from this, over these past weeks, particularly when I've been preaching, I bring us to a point and say, do you believe? And do you live as though you believe? If this is all really true, then are the priorities I set, are they right? Do I spend my time doing the right things? Do I serve people the right way? Do I, not because I'm trying to criticize myself, but God's calling me to be like Jesus. Do I believe and do I live as though I believe? So we're going to turn our focus now to, I'll say, the new material, which isn't new, it's repeated. We've seen it all through the first 5 chapters, but as this new passage today, let's begin with prayer. Because our understanding of Scripture, our understanding of spiritual things only comes because God permits it. God allows it. God enables it through His Holy Spirit. These things are spiritually discerned. And so if we don't have the Holy Spirit here opening our eyes, opening our ears, helping our understanding, we're just reading words and we're going to walk out the same way we came in. So let's pray. Lord God, it is only by your grace and through your Spirit's work in us, indwelling us, this living water that wells up within us to bring eternal life. It is your Spirit. So we submit to you today. We pray that you would clear our minds of those things that are happening outdoors, things that are happening at home, or things that we will do yet this afternoon or later this week. Help us to focus just on you, just on your word, just on the message you have for us today from John chapter 6. We pray that your Spirit would clarify those things that we have doubts about, that he might help us to set aside those things that are not so important and focus instead on these things that are critically important for us to understand and for us to be able to explain to others and for us to communicate to others that they might also know you. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We submit ourselves to your leadership, to your kingship, to you as our master. And you are just so gracious to call us your children. Help us to grow up to be like our Father, to be like our older brother Jesus. Not to be flippant about it, Lord, but that we would be representing you, that we would be recognizable as part of the family. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look into John chapter 6, we're continuing in chapter 6. Actually, chapter 6 started with feeding the 5,000 and then the walking on water. And so now we move on. The passage we're going to talk about today is quite lengthy, and so I hope you had a chance to read it this past week. I had sent out a text earlier in the week encouraging that. So you'd be more familiar with the context and the content of what we're going to be talking about. Now, in terms of context, we hear that this teaching actually takes place in Capernaum. That's on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. I was going to show you a map to show you where the feeding of the 5,000 was, but you just can't find one because there are maps that show it on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, the west side of the Sea of Galilee. Depending who you talk to, so to speak, you can find a different place for feeding the 5,000. What we do have is we know it takes place in Capernaum, not the feeding of the 5,000, but the teaching from today. And we knew the people who were there when Jesus fed 5,000, they get up the next morning. Jesus is gone. But they saw the disciples leaving a boat. They know that Jesus left without a boat. They don't know where he went, but there's some boats coming from Tiberias, which is on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. Those boats have come either across the lake or up the lake or whatever, and they say, give us a ride to Capernaum because we think that's where he's headed. And so the people follow him to Capernaum. The last verse of our passage, verse 59, says that this teaching took place in the synagogue in Capernaum. So that much we can be sure of. So the people who have seen the feeding of the 5,000, they see the boats leave with the disciples but not with Jesus. They find Jesus in Capernaum and they say, Rabbi, when did you get here? Now, it's not clear. John doesn't record whether or not Jesus answered that question, 20 minutes ago, or whether he told them how he got there. We know that he met the boat on the water and the disciples continued their trip to get him where he was going. He doesn't answer their question, or at least John doesn't record it, but he does call them out on their motivation for asking him. Why are they pursuing Jesus? He says, I assure you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, not because you saw me feed 5,000, not because you saw me heal multitudes of people, but because you ate loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. So the people are coming, hey, where'd you go? You gave us all this food yesterday. That was great. When did you get here? You just want to see more food. You're just trying to fill your belly. There's so much blessing for you right here before your eyes, and yet you're worried about bread. You can only see as far as your stomach. How often do we pursue God because of what he can do for us, what he can give us, how he can heal us, how he can... We just need to know who God is. We just need to want him. Jesus is telling them to have an eternal perspective. I, the Son of Man, have received the seal of approval of the Father, and I can give you eternal life. I will give you food that lasts for eternal life. Don't work for the food that perishes. Don't be so focused on food. Don't be so focused on career. Don't be so focused on your success. Don't be focused on who God is. Be focused on his offer of eternal life. And so they ask the question, what can we do to perform the works of God? And he answers, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. Believe in Jesus, sent from God for eternal life. Throughout the gospel, we have both seen and will continue to see that Jesus was sent by God to give eternal life to those who believe. Jesus came to give life to those who believe. Could it be any clearer than we see it over and over again in these passages? Now, as apparent evidence that they don't follow that conversation at all, and they completely miss the offer of eternal life, they return to their focus on bread. Not only that, they have the audacity to ask this: what sign then are you going to do so we may see and believe you? What are you going to perform? Show us who you really are. Now, some of these folks were there yesterday when he fed 5,000. Some of them are aware that he got to Capernaum without a boat. Some of them might be aware of the royal official's son in Capernaum who was healed from a distance by Jesus. They've seen signs. But then they have the audacity to say, well, what are you going to do now? How are you going to show us now? How are you going to step up the game to prove to us that you're different, that you have some power or authority? Really? What sign are you going to do? And then they continue and they sort of lay out a challenge. They say, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he, that is God, gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, if you're not familiar with this part of the history of the Israelites, as they left Egypt, over a million people, they left and they went out into the desert and they needed food and God provided it. Scripture, Exodus 16, tells us that he rained manna down on them. He rained bread on them. It was a special kind of bread. It had everything they needed in it. He also gave them meat at certain times. They had quail and so forth, but this manna was what they needed. God knows exactly what we need and he provides exactly what we need. And so they're referring back to this. They had manna every day, except for the Sabbath days, every day for over 40 years. Every day, God gave them what they needed, exactly what they needed, and he provided it for them. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They weren't growing crops. They were in the wilderness. They weren't living off someone else's crops. They were living off of the provision of God every single day. Those who gathered too little had enough. Those who gathered a bit too much, they had just plenty and not anything extra. God knows exactly what we need, and he provides exactly what we need. So people are referring back to this. What sign will you do? He gave us bread. What are you going to do? How are you going to show yourself to be special? If you're really from God, then you should be able to do what he did. Give us bread. So at this point, Jesus takes up this theme of bread. He clarifies that the bread, the manna that they received through Moses from God, was not truly the bread from heaven that he wants to talk with them about. It's referred to as he rained bread from heaven. That's true, but he says that there's something different. There's a different bread from heaven is really what you need. That bread is not it. Instead, Jesus himself is the bread from heaven. Now, in the remainder of our passage this morning, the concept of bread is mentioned over 14 times. Now, sometimes it's just talking about bread, but most often it's talking about titles for Jesus. He is the real bread from heaven. He is the bread of God. He is the bread of life. He is the bread that came down from heaven. He's the bread of life. He is the living bread that came down from heaven. And again, he's the bread that came down from heaven. 14 times we talk about bread. And then the passage ends in verse 58, the one who eats this bread will live forever. Eternal life. Living forever, never dying. These things show up a multitude of times. So Jesus is making his point. This is his message. I'm just sharing it with you. He's making his point through repetition. He talks about bread 14 times. He talks about things that have come down from heaven. In particular, he has come down from heaven. He talks about that 7 times. Combination of eternal life, not dying, living forever, 7 times. The idea that Jesus was sent by God, sent from God, 5 times. This also comes, you know, that whole idea of coming from heaven. I didn't just come on my own. I was sent by God. Believing also appears 5 times. And lastly, this idea of being raised up the last day. I told you a few chapters ago, he introduced the idea of resurrection. Being raised up the last day shows up 4 times in this passage. So just from these key themes, these repeating themes, we can summarize where Jesus is going with his message. Jesus is the bread that we need. He came down from heaven because he was sent by God. Those who believe will have eternal life, and he will raise them up on the last day. So with this executive summary in mind, let's pick up in verse 32 and see how Jesus presents this repetitious message to show to the people, all these other things you're worried about, they are not important. What you need is Jesus. Verse 32 starts, Jesus said to them, I assure you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the real bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And the people say, Sir, give us this bread always. They're still hooked up on this idea, hey, if we had bread every day, just like the woman at the well, give me the water and I don't have to come to the well anymore. They're saying, just give us this bread every day. Just keep giving us this bread all the time. And Jesus says, he doesn't correct them per se. He just continues with his message, I am the bread of life. Now, this is the first of seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. I am the light of the world. I am the door to the sheep. I am the life, resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the vine. But this time, in this whole passage, I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. And no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me. You ever wondered what God's will is? This is the will of the Father. That Jesus, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. So this whole section you can summarize in the following statements. The will of the Father is that those who come to Jesus, those who believe, they'll never be hungry, they'll never be thirsty, they'll never be cast out, they are never lost, they will have eternal life, and they will be raised up the last day by Jesus. So what is the people's response to that? The Jews, again, miss the offer of eternal life. The Jews start complaining about him, and because he said, I'm the bread that comes from heaven. And they're saying, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can we now say, I've come down from heaven? We know this guy. We know his folks. How could he have come down from heaven? They've completely missed everything important that Jesus has said, and they just are hung up on this issue. We know Jesus. Jesus answered them, stop complaining among yourselves. Don't get caught up in these arguments about whether or not you know me. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm the bread from heaven. I've come down to give life. Jesus answered them, stop complaining among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. There's an eternal perspective to believe, to be in Jesus, to believe in Jesus, and to be raised up the last day, to have that eternal life. This idea of the Father drawing, the Hebrew actually, or the Greek, leads us to the idea of dragging. The Father, before the foundation of the world, knows who you are, and he is drawing you to Jesus. Dragging you, potentially. He wants you to know Jesus. He wants you to know him. He wants you to have eternal life, and he is not giving up just because you have some questions about the fact that you don't understand how Jesus works. What's important is Jesus is the answer. He is what we need. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Jesus is saying, I am from the Father. I know the Father. I've seen the Father. I've been with the Father. I've come from the Father. You're worried about the idea that you know who my mother and father are? Listen to the truth of the message. Listen to the importance of the message. I assure you, verse 47, I assure you, anyone who believes has eternal life. Stop right there. Can't be any more clear. Anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, that's true, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. My flesh, my body, given for you. We're about to talk about that as we share the Lord's Supper together. This is how Jesus is to accomplish what God has sent him to do. He gives his flesh for the life of the world. At that, the Jews argued amongst themselves. Imagine that. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And again, they focus only on what they have a difficulty understanding, only what they take exception to. They ignore the offer of eternal life again. They ignore the direct statement of verse that Jesus is the living bread that came down from heaven. They skip all of that, and they want to know, how can he give us his flesh to eat? They focus on what they don't understand, what they don't agree with, what is, seems to be too challenging to them. Stop there and take a minute for just a brief aside about our culture today. How often do you find yourself listening to someone who has an opposing view, just waiting for them to say something that you disagree with, something that you can take exception with, something that you can hang your argument on, instead of listening to what they're saying that might be helpful to you, that you might learn from, that you might actually even agree with if you'd listen long enough? Is it any wonder that there's so much divisiveness in our culture today when our practice is to listen for what we disagree with? And it shouldn't be a surprise because it's been going on for 2,000 years. The Jews weren't listening for Jesus to tell them the truth. The Jews were listening for something they could disagree with so they didn't have to believe him, so they didn't have to set aside what they already decided they believed. Now, there are things that we believe that we should hold on to tight. There's no question about that. If you believe this is God's word, then you hold on to that. Don't let somebody convince you differently. But there are a lot of other topics that we talk about, and if our first attempt is to say what we disagree with instead of finding what we can learn from, we're just cutting off our nose to spite our face. The Jews were doing that. They just didn't want to believe Jesus, and so they looked for things they disagreed with, and they missed over and over again the offer of eternal life. Well, Jesus doesn't change gears. He doesn't change his approach at all. They need to deal with the fact that Jesus is what they need. He is the bread come down from heaven. He is the sustenance necessary for eternal life. God knows and has provided exactly what we need. It's Jesus. His offer of life is both inclusive. He says anyone, but it's also exclusive in that he says unless. You believe these right things. I am the living bread. Going back to verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then jump to 53. So Jesus said to them, I assure you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. Because my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. It is real. It is genuine. It is not counterfeit. It is not a cheap substitute. If you want to never be hungry or thirsty, you need real food and real drink. And Jesus said that is him. Jesus is what we need. Verse 56. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me and I in him, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the manna your fathers ate and they died. The one who eats this bread will live forever. So again, step back from the things that you, like the Jews, might want to take exception to. Like, how can I eat his body and drink his blood? I don't understand that. Instead, consider this repeating theme. Jesus is what we need. He came down from heaven as he was sent by God. Those who believe will have eternal life, and they will be raised up the last day. This is the message that Jesus has put into these verses, or that John has captured in these verses, over and over again. I am the living bread. I am what you need. I can give you eternal life. I will raise you up the last day. You must believe. Do you believe? Yes, there are aspects of this teaching, and there are further details in here that a believer wants to understand and should understand, but for right now, do you grasp this key thrust that Jesus is what you need? He is the bread of life. He is the exclusive source and provider of eternal life. He is both necessary and sufficient. You can't have eternal life without Jesus, and you don't need anything more than Jesus. He's sufficient. You don't need anything more than Jesus to have eternal life. I'm the bread of life. I'm what you need. You came to me looking for more bread because yesterday you saw me multiply bread and fish. I'm what you need. Only and always what we need is Jesus. Do you believe? Are you distracted by some issue that causes you to ignore or overlook this truth? Well, I've known some Christians who... Stop. I've been in a place where I've heard that, stop, Jesus said, I'm what you need. Do you believe it? Can you set aside those other things long enough to grasp that Jesus is what you need? And when we believe in Him, He gives us eternal life and He gives us His Spirit, that living water that wells up within us to eternal life. And that Spirit then can explain those other things, can help us to understand those other things, can help us to set them aside when they're not important. Is there some teaching you can't grasp? Some difficulty you can't accept? Set everything else aside. Every question you might have right now about theology, every uncertainty you have about your life and where it's going, every doubt that you have about what is true, and just consider what you will do with this. God knows and provides and has provided exactly what you need. Jesus is what we need. He came down from heaven because He was sent by God to accomplish God's will that everyone who believes in Him would have eternal life, this will that was before the foundation of the world that we would know Him. Jesus came from heaven so that those who believe will have eternal life and will be raised up the last day. So we've seen the Jews' response. They kept picking on things that they didn't agree with, things that they couldn't grasp. What is your response? As the worship team comes, consider what you believe about Jesus' offer, God's provision of eternal life. If it's true, how should it impact your priorities? If it's true for our salvation, can it be any less true for our sanctification, our continuing growth in Him? Jesus is what we need. Are we pursuing greater knowledge of Him? Are we allowing Him to direct our lives as that Master, that King, that Lord in our lives? Jesus is what we need. So if you've been able to set that aside and come to this point today, if you've made a decision today, or if you have questions about what I've just talked about and want to talk about it right now, I invite you to come forward. And I will talk to you, Jack will talk to you, someone else, one of the deacons perhaps. Or you can get in touch with me or Pastor Eric during the week. Don't allow those uncertainties to well back up in your heart and say, yeah, I'll think about that later because I really want to work about this first. This is the most important question you can answer. Jesus is what we need. Do I believe? So as the worship team, they play for a moment, we're preparing our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Of course, we've talked about you have to eat His flesh and drink His blood, and that's somewhat represented in communion. We don't believe that the blood, the juice we drink becomes the blood or the bread becomes His body, but it represents it. On the night that before He was betrayed, he took bread and He took cup and said, "This is my body, this is my blood." It represents those things. Do you, will you take those things? They don't save you. This is an act demonstrating that I've already in my heart received what Jesus has given. In fact, if you do not believe that Jesus is the Savior, if you do not believe that we receive eternal life only and always through Jesus Christ, then I encourage you not to take communion. Scripture tells us that's the wrong thing to do. There's judgment associated with that because this is for those who believe. This is for those who have become sons and daughters of God. So I encourage you to take a moment to consider, where do you stand? Do you participate in this as a representation of what God has done in your life to make you His child? In a few moments, the deacons, I'll have you come forward and we'll distribute the elements. let's take a few moments just with some instrumental to take time to think it through. Where do I stand in my belief that Jesus was sent by God from heaven to provide eternal life?